I would love to welcome Kristen Reinheimer to the pulpit this morning to share scripture and her message with us this morning. Welcome, Kristen.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be here with you today. Thank you for having me. And let's turn to scripture together. We'll have two readings today. First, from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Listen for the word of God. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. He comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, we ask for your grace and your guidance to light these words within our hearts, to bring clarity, and to have us called closer to you, God. Let us know where you want us today and then the days to come. Guide our words and our hearts as we gather today. In your name we pray. Amen. So as Austin shared, I grew up in Chicago. And as I was reading through these scripture passages over and over again today, one image kept coming to mind. I remember sitting back in Sunday school in these tiny blue and orange chairs in the bottom of the church hall and listening and tremoring with anticipation as my Sunday school leader, Mr. Lawrence, led us in call and response songs. I'm guessing that some of you may know similar songs, and I'm going to try one out here today and see if you know what I'm talking about. So if I say, Alleluia, 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 You got it. So there's some part of us that when we hear those sorts of songs, we just begin to know and begin to sing along. Even as much older and wiser and cooler adults, something deep within us still responds to those songs. And this image, one of call and response, was one that kept coming to mind as I read through the scripture passages for today. The call in the scripture is the voice of God inviting us to life, inviting us to the kingdom of God, ringing out loud with mercy and love. And the response, just as you all showed, well, that's up to us. Of course, responding to God's call in real time is never as easy as it is to respond to a Sunday school song from our church pews. Life is way messier and more complicated than that, and sometimes it can feel impossible to even listen for what God is calling us to do. It's even harder to act. No one knew that better than the Israelites. By the time they reached the cusp of the Promised Land and were listening to Moses' final sermon, where we meet them today in the scripture passage, they had been through years of Egyptian enslavement and wandering in the desert. They had lost countless friends and family along the way and had also disobeyed God's commandments over and over again. Life was complicated, and responding to God's call felt all but impossible at times. Yet through Moses' words, God still promised them life if they recommitted themselves to the call and chose life. Sometimes in an effort to listen to more clearly for God, it can be tempting to shut out all the tough stuff in the world, to sequester ourselves from the world's noise and problems and pretend that we can hear God best in the stillness of our own hearts, in the quiet of our homes, in the stillness of a small community. This looks different for each one of us, but I know for me it can be tempting to maybe shut off the TV, maybe not listen to the news or read the newspaper, or to hear calls to help with the shelter or with the food pantry or with whatever might be in the church bulletin on a given week, because it feels like too much sometimes. What can I do as one small person? But taken to the extreme, this disconnection from the world around us makes it all but impossible to hear God's call and help us to usher in God's kingdom. Take, for instance, the small 18th century religious community, now known as the Ephrata Cloister in Pennsylvania. This community was one that really, really wanted more than anything to follow God's call, but got it kind of wrong in the process. I visited a few years ago and learned about this community. It was led by a man named Conrad Beisel, an intensely religious German immigrant who came to Pennsylvania in 1720, and then eventually created his own semi-monastic community called the Camp of the Solitary. When I visited with my family, we arrived one afternoon and walked down a long, dusty pathway to find a tour group already starting under the shade of a large oak tree. The leader was an excitable man in his early 50s, dressed in a long, flowing white robe that covered from his neck to his ankles. Only a pair of Birkenstocks peeked out from beneath his hem. "Welcome, brothers and sisters, to our religious community. We invite you to join in the wait for our brother Jesus. He's coming soon." The tour guide, we realized, was speaking from the perspective of one of the celibate members of the extinct community. When we stood and began walking toward the large white wooden structures behind him, we followed in a single file line. The man led us through a small door and down a narrow hallway, stopping at the door frame of a small, quaint room. Looking inside, I noticed a skinny wooden bench tracing the perimeter of the room, and a small desk and chair. "This is where you will sleep," Brother Beisel believes that sleep threatens to rob us of the privilege of seeing Christ's return. So we only sleep for 2 3-hour shifts each night, from 9 till midnight and from 2 till 5. What happens from midnight to 2, someone behind me asked. Well, that's our nightly prayer and song service. We believe that it is at this time that Christ is most likely to return, so we eagerly await him with our song making. Wait, where does someone sleep in there? Another woman asked. Oh, the benches for sleeping, he said. That comfy block of pine wood will be your pillow. Brother Beisel is strict but also very considerate. He gives us soft wood to sleep upon. As the afternoon went on and we heard more details of this strict religious community, one small vegetarian meal a day, celibacy, strict prayer and chore schedules, it was not hard to understand why Brother Beisel's community died out shortly after his own death. For 50 years, the small group of 80-some brothers and sisters waited together for Christ under difficult conditions, never to see the skies open wide and Christ descend. Community became insulated and frozen in their strict and sleepy state of anticipation. It's not hard to see why the effort of cloister was one of the first things that came to mind when reading through Luke 12. In fact, it was probably exactly passages like Luke 12 that led to the effort of cloister's practice of staying alert at all hours. But in their separation from the world around them, I think the cloister community missed the mark. Their faith never took them beyond themselves and their own community. They didn't listen to God's call to make real the kingdom of God in the world around them. Let me explain a little more. In this short passage from Luke, we find Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem. They're on the move, and Jesus is teaching them along the way. Jesus has just finished describing how faithful God is, describing his care for even the birds and the lilies of the field. Do not fear, he says to those with him. God is present. With God's faithfulness as a backdrop, Jesus then paints two pictures, two kind of confusing pictures to describe how it is that God's are to live, that how it is that humans are to live and trust in this faithfulness. One of a bridegroom and one of a thief breaking into a home. In the first one, Jesus references the first century wedding custom of a groom bringing home his bride on the first night of their married lives. The groom's servants, knowing what an important occasion this is, join in the excitement of readying the house and themselves to greet the young love's return. They keep their lamps burning into the night, they tuck up the hems of their long robes into their belts, and they listen for the groom's knocking on the door. With all the wedding festivities happening, the couple may not even return until the wee hours, but the servants are ever ready to throw open the door and celebrate the new marriage. In the second illustration, Jesus describes a house and its owner. When the owner least expects it, perhaps while he is away, working midday or in the early morning hours, a thief breaks into the house. Without knowing the thief's plans, the owner had no way to protect himself and his possessions. Jesus ends the illustration with some encouragement. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Now, if you're like me, you're already recalling the brothers and sisters of the Ephrata Cloister worshiping in the middle of the night. And I think that that community was right, that Jesus was alluding to his promised return. Be careful, Jesus said, so that you're not caught off guard when I return at the most unlikely of times. But is that the only way to interpret the passage from Luke? I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Because in addition to Jesus' description of the Son of Man, he also speaks about the kingdom of God. Now in Luke, the kingdom of God is not something far off in the distance, a pie in the sky vision or a castle where we all end up at the end of time. Instead, it's the ground beneath our feet, the air we breathe, the love we give and show one another. The kingdom of God is the here and now, unfolding each day as the Spirit moves in and through us. When we hear the kingdom talk in Jesus' words, the invitation to be ready takes on an additional, even more urgent tone. We are to be like those servants, preparing to greet the bride and groom at the door, to be ready at any moment. There's no such thing as idle time or a meaningless moment. Blessed are the servants who in the middle of the night are shining the silver and dusting the cobwebs, even as the groom enters the door. Jesus invites us to be these servants. With the promise of the Father's good pleasure in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, look around you. Through you, the kingdom becomes a reality. Join the work at hand. Sometimes it can be hard to shift from these tricky illustrations that Jesus gives us in the gospel to our everyday lives. But in this case, Jesus begins to spell out what it looks like to be dressed for action and have our lamps lit. We live simply. We give freely of what we have. We remember that we owe our everything to God. The prophets of the Hebrew Bible tell us even more. We seek justice. We rescue the oppressed. We defend the orphan. We plead for the widow. We don't just sing and pray at church, but we go out into the community and we help others. We stay up into all hours of the night and help those who don't have a home. In this approach, the return of Christ is the consummation of something that is already happening right here and now. We are invited to live with the deep and abiding knowledge that God is already at work in our world, and we are part of that work. God's call isn't easy, and it never will be. Some days, you're going to feel ready to jump out of your seat and respond to that call, just like back in Sunday school days, with all your heart. Some days you have to listen hard and simply act out of trust. Just remember that responding to God's call, participating in the kingdom around you, means living life in the fullest and most meaningful sense. That is God's promise to us. I want to close today by reading a few stanzas of a poem that acts as a meditation on today's Deuteronomy reading. It's by Edwina Gately, and it's called Called to Say Yes. I invite you to listen to the words and meditate yourself on where God might be calling you, in places named in the poem or elsewhere. How can each one of us choose life today? How can we participate in God's kingdom? We are called to say yes, that the kingdom might break through to renew and to transform our dark and groping world. We're called to say yes, that black may sing with white and pledge peace and healing for the hatred of the past. We're called to say yes so that nations might gather and dance one great movement for the joy of humankind. We're called to say yes so that rich and poor embrace and become equal in their poverty through the silent tears that fall. We're called to say yes, that the whisper of our God might be heard through our sirens and the screams of our bombs. We're called to say yes to a God who still holds fast to the vision of the kingdom for a trembling world of pain. We're called to say yes to this God who reaches out and asks us to share his crazy dream of love. Amen.